welcome. Man, I need some help. I appreciate you so much. I didn't want to miss this weekend services, and I need to be at another location on our next service. And so we're going to take this service, and the 11 o'clock service is going to enjoy the video feed. So I want to welcome the 11 o'clock service. Would you help me welcome my favorite location, Durant? Amen. And so I know you guys are going to enjoy the service. Also, they have to check my attire out before every service just because of video feed and all of that. And I do have a hole in my jeans. So young people, I have arrived. Amen. So that's what that's all about. Father, we love you and we thank you for blessing us and making us a blessing. Holy Spirit, you're our best friend and you're going to help us today understand the Word of God and apply it properly. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to continue sharing on the subject of who am I? Who am I? And in this session, I want to cover spirit, soul, and body. This has been huge in my life. This was a major key to a complete turnaround in my understanding of God, understanding of the Bible, and understanding of who I am. See, I didn't know and I wasn't taught, I am, you are a spirit being, you have a soul, that's your mind, your will, the seat of your emotions, your intellect, your ego, your personality, and you, the real you, lives in that body, in that body. And had I understood spirit, soul, and body, many scriptures would have made sense instead of confusing me. So we're going to dive into this. And let me just say right up front that I am going to plow today a mile wide and an inch deep, okay? It's not going to be very deep. It's going to be very, very simple, but don't miss how profound what I'm sharing is, because it will be a part of your everyday walk with God if you really understand spirit, soul, and body. If you understand that we serve a triune God, one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that we're created in His image, and you and I are a triune being. The world without God, the world in what they call wisdom, that the Bible calls foolishness, only sees man as a dichotomy. They try to deal with man and his identity and his problems with soul and body. They approach everything from a psychological view and viewpoint, and man as a soul and a body. But when God created Adam, when God created the first man, the Bible says that it wasn't until God breathed the breath of life into his nostrils, God went, and breath, spirit went into him, then he became a living soul, a living soul. So the spirit is what God ordained and God designed to be the source of your life. So if you don't even know you have a spirit and you are a spirit, then you're going to struggle in a lot of areas. So let's talk about spirit, soul, and body. We've looked at this many times, but it is so important that we lay the proper foundation to creation, because we're a part of creation and God is the supreme creator. So let's look at this again. Then God said, now look at this, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Can you see the plurality there? That God is saying, let's make man in our image. Let us make man. Let them, man is them, man is not male and male alone, man is male and female. Let them, mankind, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Aren't you glad you have dominion over creeps? Amen. That just excites me, man. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So see, God is the origin of your gender. God gave you your gender assignment and he created male and female. That's all he created was male and female. And that is God's word. Anyone who fears God, anyone who loves God and serves God knows that my gender assignment is not according to what I want or say or feel or anyone else wants or says or feels. God assigned me my gender, and in that assignment of male, female, there's a purpose for my life, and so I need to know my assignment. My blood testifies of male, and that's a biological fact. Your plumbing is screaming of what you are, either male or female. What did I say? Let me just go on. Let me just move on. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. So man was created in God's image and in God's likeness, and our divine design is to take dominion. Our divine design is to subdue things, conquer things, overcome. And we've even seen that God's not even made us a conqueror in this life now, but more than a conqueror through Him that loved us and gave Himself for us. So within that creation of man, we see that God said, let us make man, us, plural, in our image. The animals are not created in the image of God. They don't bear God's image. Man bears God's image. And all men bear God's image, created in the likeness of God, in the image of God. And man without God, sin and Satan has blitzed and blighted the image of God in man. Many people don't understand the image of God. Our bodies do not reflect the image of God. The image of God that man is created in is love, is mercy, is graciousness, kindness, goodness. God's image in man is creativity. The animals don't create anything, saints. Man has this creative bent because of God's image on the inside of him. God is the supreme creator. We're small created beings, but we create. We create music. We create symphonies. We create buildings and designs. And what is all of that? We create hospitals and build hospitals. What is all of that? It's the image of God in man. And while sin and Satan has blitzed that image, Jesus has come to restore the image of God now in man, in specifically you and I that love God now with all of our heart. So let's think about this for a minute in the sense of let us create man in our image. The word God in the Hebrew in these passages is the word Elohim, Elohim. And there are many names for God, and when you study your Bible, you'll find that all the names of God testify of His personhood. And so Elohim in the Hebrew is the plurality for God. We serve one God, but in three distinct separate manifestations: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We serve a triune God. We don't serve three gods. We serve one God, three distinct separate manifestations: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, guess what? We're created in the image and likeness of a triune God. We are spirit, soul, and body. We are a triune being, and you have to understand that in order to fulfill your purpose in this life. Look at 1 Thessalonians with me, chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you. Look at this word, completely. May God sanctify you. May He set you apart completely. The King James Bible says holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, which means completely. Now watch it again. May the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. Who will also do what? God has began a great work on the inside of us, and He will be faithful to complete that work. And that work begins in your spirit, a born-again spirit. It's working in your soul right now as it's being renewed every day of your life. And ultimately, it's going to result in the resurrection of our bodies. So God has started something. He will complete it. Notice again, may God sanctify you wholly or completely. May your whole spirit, your soul, and your body be preserved blameless. So you are a triune being. Now, can I get a witness? You are not three people. Please help me with this one. I'm struggling with one of you. I don't want to have to deal with three of you. Amen? We are not I am not three people, but listen, I'm one person, but there are three distinct separate manifestations of my personhood that while I work and I am one person, I am a spirit being that will live for eternity. I have a soul, which is my mind, the seat of my emotions, my intellect, my will, my ego, my personality. That's all part of my soul, and the real me, live in this body, in this body. Once you understand that in simplicity, I'm telling you, all kinds of things with God begin to open up in understanding. All kinds of things about who and how you are and why you are the way you are start to make sense. And how to go forward in God now is easy to understand once you understand spirit, soul, and body. So man created in the image and likeness of God, who is a triune being, is a spirit. He has a soul, and he lives in a body. And these three are interlinked as one, but there are things about this that can't be said about this, and things about this that can't be said about this, and so on. Just like there are things about the Father that can't be said about the Son. How many of you know the Father God didn't die at the cross, but the Son died? And how many of you know the Son didn't raise the Son from the dead? The Father raised him from the dead. So there are things about Father that are unique to Father, things about Son and things about Holy Spirit, even though they're eternally one and in perfect harmony as a complete one God. All right? God, again, is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And they're united and work as one. All right? God, as Father, has the plan for all of creation, not just the earth, but the cosmos, the universes we don't even understand or know. God has a plan for all of that. God has a plan for all of creation, and God has a plan for man. It was the Father God that had the plan that we would be in Christ Jesus and we would glorify God in Christ Jesus. Before the worlds were even framed, God had a plan. The Father had a plan. And how many of you know it's the Son that executes the plan? The Son executes the Father's plans, and it's the Holy Spirit that reveals God's plan to us. So the Father has this wonderful plan and love for us. The Son came and executed and made the plan possible through the cross, and the Son and the Father have sent the Holy Spirit so he can show us, reveal to us this wonderful thing called the kingdom of God and your condition in it and your new identity now. So you've got man, you've got God, and you got the plan. Let me talk about the church here quickly and how these three now and the Father, Son, and relate to our church. God years ago gave us what we call the ecosystem of maturity. And how are we going to take people from being converts to disciples? Because it's not God's will that we just get saved. It's God's will that we become disciplined followers and that we mature. And so we have three environments that interconnect as a church. And the Father and the Son are working in those environments. Our first environment is the worship environment. And in this environment, the worship environment, we're worshiping God. We're seeking God, the Father. We're receiving from the Father his great love for us. We're looking at the Scriptures. We're not fellowshipping in this environment. We're not learning each other's name in this environment and what's going on in each other's life. In the worship environment, we're seeking God. And let me just cut to the chase and be totally, totally honest with you here. My heart's desire every service in this environment is to get the Father to you or you to the Father. If you're here and you don't know Jesus today, man, I want to introduce a loving God to you that had a plan that Jesus executed flawlessly, completely, and perfectly, and that the Holy Spirit will show you if you'll yield your heart to him. And so in this environment, the Father is being sought. We're seeking God. We're worshiping God. The Father is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, the Word of God. This environment is called community. This is where our life groups take place, our fellowship time, our Bible studies together, our fellowshipping one with another. In this environment, the Son is glorified, because how many of you know Jesus is the head of the church and that we are his body? In this environment, we love on and worship a God we can't see. In this environment, we love each other whom we do see, right? We can't say we love God whom we don't see and not love our brother now who we do see. So in this environment, the Father is glorified and sought. In this environment, we're part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're loving each other, we're helping each other, and anything we do to each other, we do to Jesus. Amen? In this environment that's connected to all of it, we're serving. This is our grow teams. And it's the Holy Spirit that empowers us to serve. How many of you know you got gifts that are the gifts of the Holy Spirit in your life that help serve each other? And how many of you know it's the anointing of the Holy Spirit in our giftings that cause us to serve with a pure motive and serve without offense? How many of you know if you're just doing serving and you're doing it in the flesh, not in the power of the Holy Spirit and anointing of the Holy Spirit, you're going to get offended pretty quick. But how many of you know if you're just loving on the Father, you're connected to the body of Christ, the Son now, and the Holy Spirit is working in your life and in your heart, you're going to serve and you're just going to love people. Amen? So that's how those three environments interconnect. Now back to man. Man is a triune being. You are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a body. That's the thing. Now let's look at how this works in salvation. In John chapter 3, verses 3 through 6, everybody within the sound of my voice is familiar with the term born again. There might be somebody here you've never heard that, but the majority of people have heard the term born again. And to a measure, we should understand what it means to be born again. But I want to share some things here that Jesus said to connect it to your identity now and spirit, soul, and body. Nicodemus has come to Jesus. He's a ruler. And he's come by night and he's asked some questions. And Jesus said to him, "Most assuredly I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see, he cannot perceive, he cannot understand the kingdom of God." So that's the first thing he says. Now look at what Nicodemus said. Nicodemus responded to Jesus and said, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Creepy. Look at Jesus' response. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say unto you," that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. That's not in this translation, but I'm glad you laughed. Because that's pretty dumb. Jesus is talking about getting born again. You can't even see the kingdom of God till you get born again. And he's thinking natural. He's thinking physical. He's thinking his body. I submit to you, how many things are we still reading in the Bible and we're thinking physical instead of spiritual? Look at the next verse. Jesus, I didn't finish it, my bad. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say unto you, unless one is born of water," if we had time we could explain that, that's pretty simple, "and the Spirit, he cannot enter now the kingdom of God." You can't enter the kingdom of God unless you're born again. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is what? Spirit. Jesus said, "I'm talking about your spirit. I'm talking about the essence of your being. I'm talking about going into your identity and your personhood that you are a spirit being, and because of sin and death, your spirit is dead in sins and trespasses. I'm going to take that spirit away, and I'm going to give you a new spirit, and that spirit will be born of the Spirit of God." Saints, flesh can only produce flesh. Spirit can only produce spirit. Your spirit is born of the Spirit of God. If you are saved, if you've made Jesus the Lord of your life, your spirit is born again, and flesh can only produce flesh, and that's your body that you can see the similitude of your parents in your body, in your physical man. But your spirit has the DNA of the Holy Spirit. It has the very life of Christ himself in it and united to it, and it is perfect. It is righteous. It is truly holy. It's born of the Spirit, and the Spirit can't reproduce anything but Spirit. And yet, how many people don't know what born again means? They don't understand that's the Spirit part of you, and it's real whether you can feel it or not. Of course you can't feel it, and I'll explain that here in a minute. But it's real whether you understand it or not, or you feel it or not. You are born of the Spirit, and it's your spirit that's born of the Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 5:17 and 18, this was our main text for this series. Let's look at it again. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that means born again. When you're born again, Christ comes into your spirit. You are in Christ, and Christ is in you at the born-again experience. He says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, take a long, hard look. Focus on this. All things have become new, and all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. You cannot understand that scripture if you don't understand spirit, soul, and body. And I sat in church for years terrified at scriptures like that. I'd either hear them read, or even when I read them by myself, I would think, I must not be saved, because all things didn't pass away in my life when I gave my heart to Jesus, and all things definitely didn't become new in my life when I accepted Jesus. So I must not have got saved. I must not have really heard God. How many of you know all things don't pass away in your body, and all things become new in your body? Okay, that's the simple part. That was a half inch deep. Come on. I mean, I could plow now 6 yards wide and 3 yards deep on this, but I'm scared some of you won't get out of the hole. When you got saved, your body did not change. Nothing changed in your body. Nothing became new, and old things didn't pass away. No, you're the old thing that's passing away. Now, how many of you know in your soul, think about it now, your soul. Sometimes we say, you know, six souls got saved this weekend. I'm not being picky or technical here, though there's a technicality that needs to be explained. Their soul didn't get born again. Their spirit did. Your mind, your will doesn't. All things didn't pass away in my will, and all things become of God in my will. My emotions, my ego, my personality. No, my soul wasn't the part of me that became a new creation, and old things passed away and all things became new. But my spirit is the part that died and was taken away and became new, a new creation. Listen, and in my spirit, all things became new, and in my spirit, my born-again spirit, all things in there are of God. There's nothing in there that is not of God, and nothing can get in there that's not of God. That part of me is sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, and it was testified of in the Old Testament. I'm going to show that to you here in a minute. Bottom line is, when you get born again, it's real, and it's your spirit that becomes a brand new creation. So our spirit, we're going to look at our salvation now here quickly. Our spirit is the part of us that right now is saved by grace through faith. Ephesians 2:8. When you believe in Jesus, you do that by faith, and faith is right now. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is now. If it's not now, it's not faith. The Bible doesn't say yesterday faith was, tomorrow faith will be. No, now faith is. So you are saved right now by God's amazing grace through faith. What part of you is saved right now and sealed by the Holy Spirit? Your spirit. Your spirit. All right, your soul is saved and being saved by the Word of God and the washing of the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, Paul said that God's word in our life is like water, and that we're being sanctified and washed with the washing of the water of the Word of God. So see, my soul, my mind, my will, my emotions, my personality, the ego part of me, the personhood, personality part of me, that part of me is being washed daily by the Word of God, and it's in the process of being saved every day. I'm changing my mind, and I'm realizing, wait a minute, that's how the world thinks. God's word says this, the world says that. I'm repenting in my mind. I'm changing my mind, and it's washing me and cleansing me in my mind. Anybody besides me have your emotions get out of whack, and they need washed? The Bible says it's the joy of the Lord that is your strength, but how many of you have had a bad attitude day? Years ago, I came home one time. I have done this but one or two times over all these years. But I came home and I'd had a bad day, and I knew Sue was going to correct me, and I didn't want to hear it. And so I walked in and said, I've had a bad day. I'm having a nervous breakdown, and I'm going to have it. I deserve it. I earned it. I worked for it. And I don't want to hear about my messages. I don't want to hear what the Word of God says. You ever had a day like that? It's like, man, I deserve to have a pity party. And you realize nobody shows up but the devil after a while. But you have those days, and you have to wash your emotions with the Word of God. The Bible says, count it all joy when I'm going through this. And so I have to take that word, and I have to apply that word to my soul, my will, my mind, my emotions. And then my body is saved by the resurrection. So my spirit is saved by faith. My soul is being saved by the word. My body is saved by the resurrection. In Romans 8:24, the Bible says we're saved by hope. And the context is the resurrection and our bodies. But see, your body has been bought and paid for by Jesus, but it's not been redeemed. Your spirit has been redeemed. It's been changed. But your body hadn't. And so I used to get confused. I can remember going to people in the church when I was a teenager and saying, am I saved by faith or am I saved by hope? And the answer is yes. You're saved by faith and you're saved by hope. Well, you can't be saved by both. What are you talking about? My spirit is saved right now by faith. My soul is being saved every day. I'm being renewed. 2 Corinthians 4:16. I'm being renewed day by day in my soul. And my body will be sown in the dust of the earth if the Lord tarries. But Jesus bought and paid for my body. I will come out of my body. Death, James chapter 2 says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. So what is death? What is physical death? It's you, the real you, coming out of your body, and you go to be with Jesus. Your body goes to the dust of the earth from whence it came. Your spirit and soul came from God. It goes back to God. Your body came from the dust of the earth. It goes back to the dust of the earth. You go to be with Jesus. Jesus comes back and brings you back with him, and you get your redeemed body that was saved by hope, future tense. Amen. You see that? So here's what confuses people. I am saved, I'm being saved, and I will be saved. And spirit, soul, and body explains that. And that's what this says. See, the spirit, go back, please, my bad. The spirit is saved by faith. The soul is saved by the word. The body is saved by hope, by hope. The spirit is saved past tense. It's a done deal. The soul is saved present tense. It's happening every day. And the body is future tense salvation. That's how man works. All right? Now, your spirit is born again. It's righteous and truly holy. It has the mind of Christ in it. How many of you know your soul doesn't have the mind of Christ in it? You got some bad thoughts. You got some dumb thoughts. I'm sorry. I have some dumb thoughts. But I have the very mind of Christ in my spirit, man. Jesus is in there. And so the whole Word of God, all the wisdom of God, and all the hidden treasures of knowledge that are in Jesus are on the inside of my spirit. And just knowing that helps me get up and have a great day. This is the new source of life. Listen, the power of the Christian life comes from your spirit, not your soul or your physical body. If you're trying to live your Christian life in physical body strength, you're going to fail miserably. If you're trying to live the Christian life out of willpower, your soul, you're going to fail miserably. But if you know you are a spirit and your spirit has the mind of Christ and Christ himself is in your spirit and you can learn to walk by faith and not by sight, you can see the power of the spirit come through your soul and now into your natural life. The power of the Christian life comes from your spirit. That's the way God made the first man. He breathed the breath of life into him, spirit, and he became a living soul. So your spirit is where the power comes from, not your soul and not your body. Your body, your soul is being renewed every day, Romans 12, 2, by the word of God. Your soul can be spiritual or carnal. In Romans chapter 8, verse 6, Paul says to be spiritual minded is life and peace. To be carnally minded is death. He's talking to Christians. See, listen to me. Your soul is in the middle. This is the spirit. You're the good ones. Okay, I got dyslexia. I can go the other way. You're the spirit. Listen, this section is the soul. This section is the body. Now watch this. The body and the physical and the natural have this gap, this walkway here, and the spirit has this gap, and these two never intersect. The body and the natural goes this way and this way. The spirit goes this way and this way. The soul gets to choose. If you choose to love God, if you choose to believe God, if you choose to accept the word of God and you yield your soul to God, now the spirit flows through the soul because you got to choose, and it dominates the physical or the natural. When the soul chooses to be carnal, agree with the natural and all the bad circumstances, now the soul goes over here, the spirit is quenched, and the physical dominates. That's why you've got to choose to believe God. You got to choose to read your Bible. You got to choose to agree with God. God won't make you do anything. You have to choose. You have to choose to harness your emotions and say, am I going to let my emotions agree with the physical and death be the result? Or am I going to harness my emotions and trust the Spirit of God that the joy of the Lord is my strength? I'm going to be glad, and this is the day that the Lord made. I'm going to give thanks to God. Now, when you choose to hook up with the Spirit, the life of the Spirit flows through the soul into the natural. This is why people get confused, for instance, when I come along and say, you are righteous and truly holy in Jesus. And they look at me and go, if he only knew what I did this week. If he only knew I had a wild party and we invited Mary and Juana. And Jack and Daniel showed up and Shirley Temple just took over that party. What they don't understand that I understand is that is who you are without God. That's how you'd be continually without God. And you made some bad choices in your soul and you hooked up with your body and welcome to death. You could have made a choice to hook up with God in your spirit, choose to walk with God and walk by faith, and you could have overcame that by the power of God in your spirit. Something God taught me, I've never heard this before. Your personality. It's a part of who you are. And when my spirit was dead in sins and trespasses, and it was married to Adam, I didn't realize that dead spirit still was affecting my personality. And my personality was going south. Once I divorced Adam and I got married to Jesus and I accepted him and my spirit became flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, one with him in holy matrimony, I began to see the new spirit immediately affect even my personality. Because God made you a certain way, but the devil wants to twist it and blitz it and blight it and even distort who you are in your personality through sin and death. But when you hook up to resurrection life, now your real personality is being fed by the Spirit of God, and you can really be who God ordained before the foundations of the world for you to be. You, hallelujah, the new you. Your body, this is where sin works, is in your body. This is what we have to present to God, Romans 12:1, a living sacrifice every day, because your body can still have sin work in it. How many of you know if you get hurt in your soul and you get angry and you choose emotions of hate and meditate on the pain of what happened to you, suddenly these hands can turn into fists and you go to fisticuffs, or these hands can pick something up, let's don't even name it, but pick something up to hurt somebody. But how many of you know if I get hurt and I yield my emotions to God and I forgive, now the power of the Spirit can flow through me and these same hands can be laid on the sick and me watch them recover. Hallelujah. My hands are amoral. They're not good or bad. It depends what my soul yields to. All right? So that's your body, and that's what you come out of when you die is your body. You never die. You will never die. Your body will be separated from you at death if the Lord tarries, but you'll never die. So spirit, soul, and body, that's man. All right, the old contains what the new explains. You can see my ability to flip something. So let's do it the way it is here. The new explains what the old contains. There is nothing in the new covenant in Jesus that didn't have a type and shadow in the old covenant. All right, so I want to walk you through the tabernacle of Moses here. And again, this is so simple, a theologian will laugh at me when I just do something like this. Because, I mean, when you talk about the tabernacle of Moses, I am not exaggerating. We could spend a whole year on this tabernacle and not even touch the depth of it. Israel's whole life rotated around the tabernacle. Listen, God lived in this thing. God lived in Moses' tent. He lived there. The fullness of God lived in that tent. And all of Israel would be camped around that tabernacle. And there was a cloud over that tabernacle. And let me tell you something. When the cloud moved, God's moving. You picked up stakes and you moved. You didn't vote on it. You didn't debate it. When that cloud moved, we're going with God. And so they moved all over, and everything rotated around this tabernacle. The tabernacle was in three parts, and God lived here. There was an outer court, and it was called the court of the Gentiles. Jews and Gentiles could gather together in the outer court. This is where evangelism took place. This is where God was shared and taught to the communities. And you had Jews and Gentiles, they could all gather here. Then there was the inner court, the second part of the tabernacle. And this is where the priest, only the priest worked in here and went in here. There was the altar of all the sacrifices, the blood sacrifices. Then there was the bronze laver. This was a big bowl, if you will, of water. There were a lot of ceremonial cleansings that took place right here. Then this was called the holy place, and it was a little tent inside the tent, and it had two sections. Right here was this veil. The veil was 4 to 6 inches thick, and it separated the holy place, which was called the most holy, from the holy place. In this place, the priest could go from inner court to the holy place, and you had the menorah, the seven candles, the eternal light of God that lit everything and gave light. You had the altar of incense, the sweet-smelling incense that would go up to God. It would actually go up over this veil and into the most holy place. And here you had the showbread, the 12 loaves, and every 7 days it had to be changed out. The old had to be replaced with the new. There were 12 loaves of bread. That's the 12 tribes of Israel. They were replaced every 7 days. Number of perfection with 7 new loaves. 12 new loaves. That's the apostles, the 12 apostles. And so now you got this veil. Now watch this. Inside of here was the Shekinah. It was called the Shekinah glory of God. It was the full presence and personhood of God. It had the Ark of the Covenant in it. The Ark of the Covenant had a mercy seat on top of it with 2 cherubim angels that bent over and looked at each other. And listen, only the high priest could go into here, and only once a year, and then he couldn't go in without blood, and he would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat of that Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, listen, I'm talking fast. The Ark of the Covenant had 3 things in it. It had the 2 tables of the law of Moses, the 10 commandments. It had the manna that came down supernaturally from heaven and sustained them. And it had Aaron's rod that had budded, a dead stick budded for resurrection life. That rod was on the inside of there. All 3 of those speak of Jesus, the hope of glory. How many of you know Jesus is the Word that came and has saved us and that was in the beginning? How many of you know Jesus is the manna that came down from heaven, and that you eat his flesh and drink his blood, you will live forever? And how many of you know Jesus is our life and the resurrection? We have no life without Jesus. Amen. And it's supernatural. It's supernatural. Now the priest couldn't go in there. Now watch this. I get excited. Just stay calm, Dwayne. This truly excites me. When Jesus died on the cross, and the last thing he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," he went, he gave up the ghost, the Bible says. He went, his spirit came out of him. The minute he said that and went, an angel ripped this veil from the top to the bottom. signifying, A, that the way to God had been made through the flesh of Jesus' death and his body on the cross. Listen, and God forever said, this salvation is from God. It is made by God and made available by God. It is supernatural. No man could have split that veil from the top. God split it from the top all the way to the bottom. Now, for 2,000 years, the priest had been trying to sew it back up. But God's made a new and a living way unto him. And again, only the high priest could go in here. Man, I wish I had time to explain some of the cool things that happened. He would have 12 beautiful stones in his breastplate that represented Israel and the 12 tribes. He had this beautiful garb on that had bells on the bottom. And he would go on the inside. He would go on the inside of the Holy of Holies, and the priest could be out here, and they could hear him back there. And he had bells on the bottom of his garment, and he would just sway, and they would hear tingle, 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 tingle. Tingle, 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 tingle. But if they ever heard tingle, 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 thud, something went wrong and he died. Because if you don't complete religious protocol, you would die in the presence of God. See, we don't understand how clean God is. God is clean. God is so pure. God is so holy that he burns like a fire. And anything unclean collapses in the unveiled presence of God Almighty. And so they would tie a rope to his leg because who's going to go in there and get him? And he's dead. He's stinking up the house of God. So they'd have to drag him out dead. And the reason Israel was not a democracy is who's going to run for that position of high priest now? How many of you know if you're a politician and you lie and you drop dead, we could clean things up pretty quick, amen? Amen. So you had to appoint the next high priest. You go in there and get him. Or you go in there and make the atonement. Let's walk it out now. That's the tabernacle of God. The Bible says you're the tabernacle of God now. You're the temple of God. So watch this. You've got the Holy of Holies. God rips away the veil, and now you've got your spirit and the Spirit of Christ. You inside of your spirit here are one with Jesus. You're one spirit now, united to Jesus himself. Watch this. While these natural sacrifices are all and articles are gone, Ephesians 5:26 says we're being washed and cleansed through the washing of the water of the Word. And watch this, the outer court now, it's just your body that has to be offered a living sacrifice every day. This part of you is connected to the world. This part of you is connected to God and only God. This part of you gets to choose how you're going to live, who you're going to serve, who you're going to yield to. Man, I am so excited about the simplicity of this, but how profound this is in my walk with God and in my understanding of Scripture now. Because a lot of people are reading scriptures and they're reading natural things, not realizing he's talking about something supernatural there. And on and on and on and on I can go. I'm here to tell you that your spirit, somebody says, how could God really, the fullness of God, live in me? I don't feel it. I don't sense it. How did God live in a physical tent? Nobody can explain that. That inside of here was the fullness of God, and it didn't burn the tent up or blow the town up. God sanctified this part of the tabernacle for hundreds of years, and he has sanctified that part of your heart for eternity. He lives in there. I don't care if you feel it or not. It's probably a good thing you don't feel it. You need to learn how to yield to it and how to release it in your life. All right. Takeaways are simple. Number one, the Shekinah glory of God, that was God's presence and person, and that's on the inside of you and me today. Number two, the veil was torn from the top to the bottom. Our spirit and Christ's spirits are forever united, one spirit now. And the last one, you are the temple of God. New Testament, 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians 6, and Revelation 21 says you are the tabernacle of God. You are the temple of God. Why would God for hundreds of years paint a house he lives in, three parts, and it not apply to the new house he lives in, my very personhood, three parts, spirit, soul, and body. Amen? Amen. Father, I love you so much. I thank you for these precious people. I thank you that you have forever ordained that we be your house. We are your tabernacle. We are the temple of God, and we are the temple right now. So if you lived in an old covenant tent, why is it so hard for us to believe you live in a new covenant tabernacle? Help me to continue to understand and believe my spirit is forever sealed and Christ is in there, the Shekinah glory of God. Thank you for helping me renew my mind so that I can be transformed. And thank you for the ability to learn to reckon my body dead, but alive unto Jesus. Thank you for these precious people and what you're doing in their hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I love you guys. God bless you.